Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the internal conflict that each one of us is feeling every time we succumb to sin. Every time we are tempted, drawn away by our own lust and enticed, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the reason this conflict is there is because we are spiritual beings encased in a fleshly body, a fleshly body that has developed temptations and desires, and when the enticement comes, the conflict begins. And I don't think there's a single person here who doesn't feel exactly like the Apostle Paul. We delight in the law of God. We love it, we relish it, we appreciate it, and we long to fulfill it. But we see a different law in our members. So it's not a conflict between one side of the spiritual part of us and another part of the spiritual part of us. It is a conflict between this fleshly body and its desires and the spiritual being within us who has learned and been taught that these things are displeasing to God. And so Paul says, I delight in the law of the God in my inward man, in my spirit. The first time we heard the gospel was delightful in the spiritual man. It brought peace. It brought joy that God would be willing to intervene and help us with this wretched fleshly body that is continually dragging us, oftentimes kicking and screaming. We don't want to be doing these things. And so Peter says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, this brings up an interesting paradox. Because the longer we're a Christian, the less this is going to happen. And the time we hope will come where the delight in the law of God will be so powerful that we will crush these other desires in their infancy or even remove them to the point where they don't exist anymore. Because we understand that our spiritual being, which longs to break forth and be with the Lord, is still hostage to the fleshly desires, which could end up destroying everything. And so, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The reason I bring this verse up is because it teaches something very important. Everybody has a fleshly body. But there is a vast difference in the hearts of men because, as you and I well know, most people don't have this conflict. Most people do not delight in the law in their inward man. Most people do not see their fleshly desires as being anything different than their spiritual desires. And so, through that one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And yet, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, there is no conflict. Paul's conflict does not exist in these people. You say, well, how do you know that? Because through Noah, God gave everyone who had any conflict, who delighted in the law of God, who felt wretched because of their activities, because they did not want to do them, Noah couldn't find anybody that felt that way. Jeremiah couldn't find anybody that felt that way. Now, the point I'm trying to make, brother, is very simple. To have this battle is a good thing. It reflects on our love for the Lord, but sadly, it also reflects on our spiritual weakness, because most of us understand this conflict should not exist because the flesh should be subjected. As Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into submission, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul understood the grave danger of this conflict, and he sought to minimize it. But on the other hand, if we are still struggling with our fleshly desires, what Paul said is the best possible way to deal with it. I delight in the law of God. In my inward man, I love it. I wish I could do it. And I understand the only reason I'm doing this is because of my fleshly desires, which I need to bring under control and I need to destroy. But the solution, brethren, is not to minimize this battle by leaning on the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, don't try to remove this conflict by minimizing what the flesh is seeking to accomplish. That's what's happening in the world. There's no conflict in our world today. There's very little conflict in the people in the denominations. They delight in the law in their inward man, but they see their fleshly body as covered by the grace of God. But what I'm saying is, this war is our clear sign of spiritual life. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. You see, they don't delight in the law of God in their inward man because they don't recognize the law of God. They don't recognize any standard of right and wrong. They live on the level of an animal. If it feels good, then we should do it. We should not seek to stop whatever desires we want. Paul said, that's where you came from. And so creating this conflict is just as important as ending it. Because, brethren, if I'm committing a sin and I'm not saying, oh, wretched man that I am, then there's no godly sorrow. And without godly sorrow, there's no repentance. So this conflict is revealed to us so we will understand that when we are tempted to sin, the battle commences. As Paul, or as Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts which make war against the soul. So now I understand something. Whenever that fleshly lust, as James is going to say, we'll look at it in a minute, each man is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That enticement is when the battle commences. And as I said a moment ago, hopefully we can crush it before we get to the old wretched man that I am. Because Paul's going to say in the next chapter that if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So let's look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. You see, they are not enlightened in their inward man. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, or because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, as I say, there's no conflict. Being past feeling, as Paul said a little bit later, branded in their own conscience with a hot iron, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness or lasciviousness, which means sin that has reached a point where you don't care who sees, there's no shame, you don't care who knows, because it's you. You're past feeling now. You don't care. And this is the world we came from. And it's all too easy to be drawn back into it again. Now let's talk about this situation before there was a battle. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom We all once conducted ourselves. That we is important because Paul and the Jews are placed here. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So the nature of the conflict is critical, because when my flesh is in control, if my spirit is not kicking and screaming, I'm going to be still here. I'm going to be this person. This person who conducts himself in the lusts of his flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and becoming once again children of wrath. Children that God will pour out his wrath upon. So when we came to the gospel, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then, as these sermons are preached, as we read our Bible, as we go to Bible classes, we start learning, whoa, this is a sin. This activity that I thought was normal. And you may be saying in your mind, and it is probably true, how could somebody be so naive? How could somebody be so ignorant? But there are people out there that are that way. They don't know it's wrong to get drunk. Or they don't know that it's wrong to have thoughts in your mind that are inappropriate. And then the gospel comes, they read the Sermon on the Mount, and suddenly, if I'm angry with a brother, I become guilty of murder. So now these road rage incidents, these activities where I get so angry with somebody, now My delight in my inward man, I got to plug that in there. Now it's got to be a conflict. But unfortunately, sometimes even after we learn these things, there's no conflict. We just continue on our merry way. And what would we have to say? I guess we don't delight in the law in our inward man. Because Paul tells us very clearly. So when we heard the gospel, our mind was either like the man who stumbled on the treasure in the field, or the person who was searching. And what do I mean by that? Some of us were laboring with bitterness before we became a Christian because we didn't want to be doing the things we were doing, but we couldn't stop it. And when the gospel came, it was such a relief, the wretchedness is removed, the seasons of refreshing, the joy of salvation have come. Now we have the allies to enter into this battle, and the fleshly desires, which again we created by one activity at a time. We created our habits, we created them. But other people, that doesn't happen until they hear the gospel. And you have to decide which one that you are. Now, again, there's those who war and those who don't. He should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. All right, if I'm living for the will of God, then I delight in the law of God in my inward man. And those fleshly desires are unwelcome. Those fleshly desires make us feel wretched. Those fleshly desires, when they rear up their head, even if we don't act upon them, we feel like Paul. Because I'm not, and you're not, what these fleshly desires are trying to make us become. We are above that. We delight in the law of God. Verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They don't know the law of God because of the hardening of their heart, because of their ignorance. They don't want to know the law of God. And they think it's really strange that you're not like them. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead. That was me. That was you. That was before we became a Christian. That's what Paul said. You were dead in your trespasses, and he made you alive. But look at that last part. To those who are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, speaking evil of you because you don't succumb to the lust, because you have an inward law, you have a law in your mind that you delight in, and you can't go with them anymore. Now, if we don't have that conflict, then we got a problem. Unless you can say, I don't have that conflict because I'm perfect. I don't have that conflict because my flesh never, ever rears its head anymore. And yet John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's got to be a line there that we have to be looking for. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Right now, he's addressing my inner man here. He's addressing the spiritual part of me, the eternal part of me, the part of me that will live on after this life of in the flesh is gone. When all those desires are gone, the real me, the one who delights in the law of God, the one who feels wretched because of what the flesh. We don't love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, that's the key. The conflict reveals my love for God. The conflict reveals the delight in the law of God. And so, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It came into existence after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It did not exist prior to that. There was no flesh prior to that. There couldn't be any lust of the flesh, because Adam and Eve didn't have any. They delighted in the law of God in their inner man until sin entered the world. And then, as I mentioned a moment ago, we see how quickly that changed to where there's no knowledge of the law of God. There's no care for the law of God. And when the opportunity comes to get on the ark, nobody wanted to do it. Verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it. You see, now that verse starts to make some sense, because it's all in the flesh. And when the flesh is gone, the only thing left is the spirit. And if we delight in the law and the inner man, that's how it's going to be. And we can abide forever. Because, as Paul told the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh. Now, this is the Christian whose conflict is not strong enough that he's actually conquering and growing and putting these things behind him. He's still sowing to the flesh. Day after day after day, allowing the flesh to control the mind, to control the body, to give in to lusts, and you're sowing to the flesh. Now, verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. Now, this is what we talked about in the first lesson. The more we do something, the better we become at it, and the more natural it becomes, and the more a part of it is of us it is. And if that's a sinful activity, we're going to reap corruption. We're just going to get worse and worse and worse in our actions, in our mind, in the way that we relate to people. He who sows to the flesh, that flesh will bring corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit. Now remember, back in the previous chapter, we'll look at this verse in just a few moments, but he talks about this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. But then he gives us the clear indications. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are. And then he lists a bunch of sinful activities and sinful lusts. Then the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he lists some beautiful, uplifting, wholesome emotions. Things we are to delight in, things that make us wretched. Things that are coming from the flesh, and things that are coming from the spiritual. That's why the Holy Spirit spent chapter 7 and chapter 8 giving Paul the opportunity to talk about this conflict within him. And again, for years I wondered, well, is this before you become a Christian or after? Well, it's before you become a Christian if you can leave it all behind. But those things that carry on, that conflict continues. You can't say, well, I'm not going to feel wretched after I become a Christian. Yeah, you should feel wretched. You should have godly sorrow. If there's no war, we've already lost the battle. Because if we're letting the flesh have free reign, then you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So, whoops, I guess I did that. Let's just skip that. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members, my fleshly members? That's where they war. So the battle within becomes the battle without. Where do wars and fights come from in the church? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Prince and I were talking about this a little the other day. He's got a preacher who's just creating so much grief for him, and he was telling me how much pleasure he would get to be able to hit him. You say, how could he have pleasure in that? Well, because his fleshly desires, and we talked about it, and I told him I'd pray for him, and I wish all of you would pray for him, because this guy is doing some terrible things to him. I don't think there's very many of us here who wouldn't be upset and wouldn't want to pay this guy back for some of the things he's doing. I'm not going to talk about it because it's disgusting, some of the things that he's having him do. So wars come from pleasure. You say, how can you have pleasure in fighting? Well, a lot of people have pleasure in fighting. Why do you think people like to watch fights? Why? How can you take pleasure watching somebody beat somebody else up? Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder. He's not talking about real murder. He's talking about Jesus' words. If you're angry with a brother, you're guilty of murder. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You see, the spiritual side of these people in this passage of Scripture is just not activated. They're fleshly. They're beings of flesh. You see, when the conflict comes that Paul's describing, it's because of chapter 6 of Romans. They've been baptized into Christ. They have been made alive. They are now people who can resist and who can fight. These people aren't. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we don't have this conflict when we succumb to a sin, that makes us enemies of God. If we don't delight in the law of God and want to repent every time we commit a sin, it's because the Spirit is not where it should be. You see, that's the problem. You can't hide behind your flesh. You can't say, well, it's my fleshly desires. No, it's not. It's your spiritual man who doesn't delight in the law of God enough to crush the desires of the flesh. And James makes it very simple here. If you keep living after the flesh, when you know the truth, you become an adulterer and an adulteress. And that friendship with the world makes us an enemy to God. So God revealed the conflict, and the gospel was designed to reveal the conflict. He wants us to be in the conflict until we kill those desires, and then the conflict goes away. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now that's a critical point. Because this is what the people in the denominations are doing today. They're using their liberty, their grace, their mercy, as an opportunity for the flesh. You can't see any difference in their lives. They're not even trying. Because they don't think they need to try. This battle to them proves I don't trust in the Holy Spirit. I don't trust in the grace of God. And they're missing the point. That's why Romans 7 and 8 are in there. Galatians 5 here. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a warning. When I'm walking in the Spirit, my flesh is crushed. My flesh is not being activated. When my flesh is activated, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. When my flesh is activated, it's because I've crushed down the Spirit. The delight in the law of God and the inner man is being put under what the flesh wants to do. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So here's a contradiction. Here's an interesting paradox. My flesh, which houses my spirit, is a serious problem. And when the flesh lusts against the Spirit, I need to be afraid. I need to be alarmed. I need to feel wretched. I need to repent. I need to ask God for help. The flesh lusts against the Spirit because the flesh wants to have its control. It would like the Spirit to be crushed out of its life. It would like the Spirit to no longer exist. As Paul said in Romans, there's nothing good in the flesh. The flesh cannot be made subject to God. No, indeed it cannot be. The flesh is an entity, not making us a schizophrenic, not making us somebody with a split personality. It's just the fleshly desires and the spiritual desires are in conflict. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the battle is waged before and after each sin. Even though the sin has conquered, if the sin conquers, the battle's not over. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. His law is designed to lead us away from sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. Now we know that the lusts are in the flesh, and that we have to put the flesh to death, and we have to conquer. We have to destroy so we can delight in the law of God in our inward man. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Now that is where the conflict brings us ultimately, is to godly sorrow. If what happens in James happens to us, and it will, once a week, once a month, once a year, hopefully, every day for some, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own fleshly desires and enticed. And when that desire conceives, when the flesh finds a way, we'll see a verse in Romans just a moment that says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill their lusts. This is how conniving the flesh is. Oh, I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to get as close as I can, but I won't pass over. But in getting close, the flesh is winning. The flesh is winning. It's bringing you closer. It's bringing you closer. Closer you get, the more the enticement. And when that desire conceives, as it will, if you keep getting closer and closer, it gives birth to sin. And then when the inner man is set free from that lust, because that lust has been removed, You punched the guy in the nose. You stole something you were tempted to see. You watched something that you were tempted to watch. Now comes a godly sorrow because the flesh is gone. Its desires have been satiated, and now the inner man is left looking at the smoke and ashes of what has just occurred. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. Now, they had sinned. The lust of the flesh had conquered. They were in a state of loss. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. Those aren't coming from the flesh, brethren. Those are coming from the delight in the law of God in the inward man. If they're not there, then our inward man is not where it should be. If we don't feel that desire to clear ourselves, the anger at giving in, the fear of what could have happened, the vehement desire that it never happens again, the zeal to try to do better. What vindication! In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now how did they prove themselves clear? They committed it. But their actions after reveal that they didn't want to be. They didn't want to do that. Not in their inner man. It was the flesh. So, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. He's not talking about my fleshly body, because my fleshly body is not a sojourner and a pilgrim. It belongs here. But my spirit. And I've proclaimed, and you've proclaimed, this world is not my home. I delight in the law of God in my inner man. Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, and I understand something. My fleshly lusts are a serious problem. So Colossians 3:5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, once they've been killed, the conflict is gone. But the conflict didn't go away because the spirit was crushed. It went away because this flesh was put to death. Same thing in Ephesians. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's your inner man again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's what came up out of the water of baptism. That's me and that's you. And now for the rest of our lives, we're putting off the old man. We're putting off the old ways. We're putting off these conflicts. In verse 23, we're renewed. We're sowing not to the flesh. If we keep doing what he says in verse 22, if we don't put off the old man, we're sowing to the flesh, which will reap corruption. And that's what it says here. If you don't put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the flesh. And I keep putting flesh in there because that's where they're coming from. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what he just talked about in chapter 2. You were dead because you lived in the course of this world, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, made you alive together with Christ, and now you put on the new man. And the conflict gets less and less because the power of the flesh becomes less and less. So the clear sign of defeat or victory is set forth right here. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. There's no conflict. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's no conflict. Well, where's the conflict come from then? Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why the flood came. Those people were in the flesh and they didn't care. And when God sent Noah and told them what they were doing, they still didn't care. But Noah cared. And Abraham cared. And Jeremiah. People popping up in the midst of all of this, people popping up delighting in the law of God in their inner man. And then the conflict starts. But thanks be to God that we have the power to conquer this and remove it. So then, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now that's one way to stop the conflict. I'm just not going to fight anymore. You know, we've all been in that battle. You fight temptation, and then you just finally say, you know, I'm just going to give in to this because it's hurting too much, and then I'll pick it up later. That's not the way to do this. To live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will give the way of escape. Now, the way of escape is going to be found when we delight in the law of God in the inward man to the degree where we are going to battle and conquer it. And as long as this is true, we're on the right path. Again, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my fleshly body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Romans 7 and 8 is just given so that you can understand what's going on and so that you can have the tools necessary to win this conflict, to win this battle decisively by allowing the Holy Spirit to work with your spirit and crush down the flesh to the point where it doesn't make a peep anymore. So knowing it is sin, now we can stop. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Now, this is when the flesh is in full control, but your inner man delights in the law of God, and so you're just going, and I want to do this, but I'm doing this, and I want to do this, and I'm doing this. I don't understand. That's why I say, this is before Paul became a Christian. This is before we became a Christian. After we become a Christian, now the battle takes on a whole different perspective because we've got the tools. But when dead in sin, living according to the course of this world, by nature children of wrath, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, this is true. The law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. Sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not comprehend. I can't even figure it out. For what I want to do, I don't practice that. What I hate is what I'm practicing. That's because the desires of the flesh are preeminent and the Holy Spirit has not yet given us the tools in our inner man to change this. Now in chapter 8, he's going to explain how we change this. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So the conflict will always lead to repentance and repudiation. So the whole purpose of Romans chapter 7 and 8, and I would urge you to go home and actually read 6, 7, and 8, because 6 is the door baptism that opens me into life, and then now I'm confronted in chapter 7 with this residual problem, which is all the fleshly things that I set up before I became a Christian, and now the battle commences. And that's why I've said so many times, some of us come into the church and our flesh are relatively, our battles are relatively easy because we didn't go very far. Somebody else baptized in their 60s who's had a lifetime of sin, their battles are going to be more concentrated and maybe last the rest of their lives. But it doesn't change the fact that as long as we are in this battle, coming to repentance every time and crushing and getting better and better at it, we'll put off this flesh and we'll stand with God throughout all eternity, delighting in the law of God. If we can't delight in it now, brethren, we won't delight in it then. And so as we now pick up our songbooks, with all this information, armed now, arm yourselves with the same mind. So go home, read chapter 7 and 8, try to work out in your own mind where you're at in various areas of this battle. Don't despair. Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And that mourning is going to come every time we delight in the law in our inner man, but we see that different law in our members, warring against the law of our mind, trying to bring us into captivity again. Don't let it. The song of encouragement, softly and tenderly. Isn't it amazing that with all of this conflict, God still says, I love you. Even though what you will to do, you don't do. What you hate, you do. This battle, I'll give you the tools. I'll give you my son's blood. I'll give you the gospel, the knowledge. I promise to answer your prayers. I promise to providentially make sure that you're never tempted above what you're able to bear. You can win this battle. But we've got to acknowledge it is a battle, and we've got to understand where the battle is coming from and where the victory is coming from. As we sing the song of invitation this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to take advantage of the opportunity of victory by confessing your sins one to another and praying one for another, we will invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.